That was quick. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Yeah, we're done. We're done. Did you get that? Did you hear what he said? Thank you. Amen. Greet one another or salute one another. The East King James word. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Okay, why am I preaching on that today? Probably because I bet you never heard anyone preach on this sermon ever. Okay, that's not the only reason. There's this particular issue that has been in the news today, not today, this week, that matters to me. And it matters maybe to a lot of you as well. The reality is that, we have a family that we're a part of. Okay? We being a church. And, we've been a part of this family for all 90 plus years of our history. And, this family is extraordinarily dysfunctional in lots of ways. For example, this family called Southern Baptist Convention got its start in 1845 because Baptist churches in the South could not deal with the idea that Baptist churches in the North were not willing to fund missionaries who own slaves. That's the truth. And Southern Baptists said, hey, we're Baptists, and Baptists believe that there are no authorities over us except Jesus, and no church can tell any other church what to do. And therefore, if we want to send slave owners as missionaries, then we're going to send slave owners as missionaries. And the North said, we are not going to forward money on to missionaries who are slave owners. And the South said, well, that's fine. We'll take our football and go home. And that's how the Southern Baptist Convention got started. Am I making this up? No. So this is what happened. 1845, Augusta, Georgia, sure enough. Yeah, it's tragic. It's tragic. It is tragic because the flashpoint issue was slavery. But the issue that those first Southern Baptists said was the issue was, they said, local church autonomy is the issue. What does that mean? Back up. All the churches of Christ greet you. That was our scripture this morning. All the churches of Christ greet you. It's not the Church of Christ worldwide greets you. It's not the church I have to be hanging out with right now greets you. It's all churches. They are related, but they're not connected. They are individual churches that control themselves. That's what you read in the New Testament. In fact, you find the word churches repeatedly in the New Testament. I heard people actually, when I said, the Southern Baptist Convention is a family of churches, they'll say there's just one church. We're all one church. Because that sounds like a little spiritual or whatever. But if you look at the Bible, actually the word churches appears plenty in the Bible. We're allowed to actually check things out in the Bible, aren't we? Okay, just want to make sure. The truth is that the earliest churches were individual, autonomous, separate churches who knew each other, who loved each other, who communicated with each other, and who cooperated with each other, who respected each other and respected each other's authority. And each one of them believed that they were under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and what held them together was the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in them, but not some sort of earthly structure or connection. Now, the truth is that idea didn't last very long. You see that kind of thing in the New Testament itself. Within 100 years, you see them beginning to connect to each other the way the Roman Empire was connected. Because they learned from the Roman Empire and did that because we all do that. And then for like 1,000 years, they got more and more and more connected until they were just one big connected thing, until that one big connected thing split in half about 1280. But studying church history is a tragic study. Around about 1500, a guy named Martin Luther came along and said, you know, there's so many problems in this great big connected thing called the church that we gotta do something different. We gotta fix this. We have to reform this. And he didn't try to start the Lutheran church. He actually tried to reform the Roman Catholic Church, but they didn't want to be reformed, so he got kicked out and then started the Lutheran church. And then all kinds of different kinds of churches came out of that, or denominations came out of that. And one of the denominations was the Baptist bunch. But the Baptist bunch was a very different kind of denomination, because we said, yeah, well, remember how it was in the Bible? Like the Bible, you know, we're saying we're reforming, we're trying to be more like biblical Christians. We want to be New Testament Christians, and New Testament Christians have autonomous churches, independent churches. We want to be in heaven. And Baptist said, yeah, that's a good idea. And then someone took that idea and brought it over to America, where we were all blah blah about the idea of independence anyway, and Baptist faith really grew in America. Because this idea of autonomy, everything that is good about it, and everything that is evil about it, and there's a lot of evil about it. Autonomy. Autonomy means you are a law unto yourself. But it relates to means. And that can be a very evil thing. In fact, the book of Judges, isn't that the description of what life is like when it's falling, when a whole culture is falling apart? They said they had no king, every man did what was right with his own eyes, and that was repeated like, but 3 times? Yeah. So we are a very strange, discombobulated bunch, we Baptists. I'm sorry, I didn't make this up. This is all history, okay? And I didn't give this church its Baptist identity. It's been Baptist from the beginning, okay? And actually, believe it or not, I think if I'm going to have to choose what kind of a Christian to be and choose one label, I would probably like to live the Baptist label better than you. I got a problem. Well, okay, I have lots of problems with it. But I have the problems of somebody who's on the inside. Trying to be honest with what's wrong with our big, disconnected, discombobulated thing. So we got started out with, let's insist on our autonomy, including our autonomous right to send slave owners as missionaries. That's how we got started. At some point, there was a civil war, slavery was outlawed, the Northern Baptists continued to go their way, the Southern Baptists continued to go their way, and the Northern Baptists sort of lost their commitment to believing the Bible. The Southern Baptists, I think, still kept our commitment to believing the Bible. And yet, We didn't actually stand up and come clean on the issue of how our beginnings were tainted by slavery until 1995. So that long for us to stand up as a group and say, we were wrong. What's that got to do with today? And what's that got to do with this week? Because I said this is about an issue that's been going on this week. There is a list of about 700 pastors and church workers and others in the Southern Baptist world who have sexually abused children or women. That list has been secretly maintained by the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention for the last probably 15 years. The reason why it's been maintained by the executive committee is because alright, how many of you give money to this church?
Well, thank you for raising that. Thank you for giving. Thank you for your generosity and your thankful support. Okay, so if you weren't aware of this, then let me explain to you how Southern Baptist missions work, giving works, okay? You give a dollar to this church, okay? The first 8 cents out of that dollar, we take and we send to Columbia. No, not the country, to the city in Maryland, Columbia, where the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware has their office. That's the Southern Baptist state group. It's Maryland and Delaware, one group. We'll have our state meeting in November. This is some of that type is so weird. They take that 8 cents that we sent them, and they split it just about in half. Okay? And they keep about 4 of the 8 cents and keep it here in Maryland, Delaware, and use it for starting new churches and helping existing churches and ministering to people when they work for, ministry stuff. Okay? And then the other 4 cents, they send on to Nashville, where it goes to the executive committee and stuff like that. And what the executive committee does is it splits it up to different groups. So about a little bit more than 72% of it goes to world mission. Either missions all over the world or missions all over America. Okay? A little bit more than 22% more of it goes to theological education, seminary, or training pastors and missionaries. Okay? And then, so that leaves about 4.5%, so left over for, some other set of sundries. And those sundries include something called, the Episcopal, which is the Ring Commission of Southern Baptist, which actually does, a good little bit of work to, keep Southern Baptist apprised of what's going on in the world, or in America, etc. The other part of that, 4.5%, is actually goes to the executive committee to help it do its work of keeping cattle and keep running. See, the thing that's really complicated about all this is that you know what a convention is a bunch of people who can meet. Right? If you don't have a bunch of people to meet, you don't have a convention. What can be? Meet together. Right? So, when does the Southern Baptist Convention exist? It exists for 3 days each year for a trip. And then other times, the executive committee is for keeping capital ready. You know? And sort of, the executive committee is sort of like your central. Okay? So what does that turn into? There are 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. And so, and most all of them, and there's some of them, most all of them participate in this giving program that sort of divides money up this way. What that means is millions upon millions upon millions of dollars get sent every year to missions around the world. Okay. And nearly one, still quite a lot of money gets sent to train new preachers, new missionaries, and they're very opposite, you know. And what that means is that even $1 million gets used to keep aware of what's going on in the public world, and then it takes $1 million to run the whole thing. That's what the executive does. So what's happening that day? This girl gets abused by this pastor in this church. The church either does something or doesn't do something. The law either does something or doesn't do something. When it becomes clear that this girl has been abused by this pastor in this church, usually the pastor loses his job, or else he wants to leave town quick. And so, because pastoring is a job and a career, oftentimes Jesus Christ goes to the church to go be pastor. And so, this little girl and her parents say, well, who do I do? Who do I talk to about this? Because this pastor, who is not our little girl, has never gone to some other church to do the same thing again. And the executive committee, they don't know who to go to. Who do you go to? Who do you say anything to? And so the only thing they do is they do a little bit of research and find out, okay, you're central in the executive committee, so let's go to that. The executive committee says, no, we're supposed to be shipping money around to places for missions and ministry, and how we go through this, so let's just put it on the list and play it safe. And you could say, those executive committee people, they're evil. The devil doesn't even know how to work. But most of them, I think, were just, they didn't know what to do. And so because they didn't know what to do, they did nothing. And what that turned into was a 700 examples of that sort of thing happened. Because like I said, some of that convention is a big thing. With lots and lots and lots of churches. And lots of not just churches, but other local ministry organizations. And so Southern Baptists, including the executive committee, go back to our very beginning and we say, yeah, what were we about? We're about missionaries and we're about local church autonomy. That's what we're talking about, right? So let's keep the list in the safe and let's just focus on sending more missionaries and protecting who we are. That was drastically wrong. I understand why it worked out the way it did, but it was still drastically wrong. Like what we were talking about earlier today, Barry. Like, you understand why it happens, but it's still drastically wrong. You know? And so, what happened at the Southern Baptist Convention in Anaheim, California this week was that 8,000 messengers from the Southern Baptist churches. If you remember, I used to go to the Southern Baptist Convention every year. Okay, I might have done that in years and years. Group system was here in Baltimore. Just because we're not so big anymore, we don't have so much money anymore. But I do keep track of this stuff because it matters to me. And it matters to a lot of you guys. Because you still give your money. And you still care that your money gets used as well. So that's why I'm having this conversation with you. Okay? So, back to where we are, where we started. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Churches, not one great, big, unified, or unified in an important way, yes, but not connected. Not one great, big, connected church, but churches.
That's what we saw. That's what Baptists saw in their Bibles, and that's what they tried to create. And they did create. Because we saw it in our Bibles, we said, well, if it's biblical, then that means it's of God. And if you don't like it, you must be of the devil. So we're going to maintain our disconnectedness. I still believe that New Testament churches were separate churches. By the way, if you're taking notes, that's what goes in the first blank. Separate. They were separate churches. They were. But they were not separated churches. Do you understand the difference? They communicated with each other. They cooperated with each other. And what? It was never written in the job description of the executive committee. You're supposed to communicate for people. Okay, that's true. It wasn't in the job description. And I get why they said, I don't know what to do, so I'll do nothing. I get that. But what they never really stopped to think was, if we're not doing something, who is going to do something? You know? They simply should have. Why? Because New Testament churches were not just separate churches, they were holy churches. They were holy bodies. I say that because over and over again in the New Testament, these churches are told that they are holy. They are to maintain holiness. They are to keep holiness. And one of the chief reasons why the church even exists, any church even exists, is so that you and I, as brothers and sisters, can help one another grow in holiness. Otherwise, why even have a church? If you think the church is something where everyone wants to show up once a week and sit down and move, you know, when they're supposed to sit down and stand up when they're supposed to stand up and sing when they're supposed to sing and shut up when they're supposed to shut up and then I'll give my money and then I'll go, and that's that. So this is church family. We communicate with each other. We look after each other. We help each other. Sometimes we hold each other accountable and it might even get uncomfortable sometimes. Right? And doesn't that have to happen to families? If an unhealthy family is a family in which no one ever holds anyone accountable. Now, so I said at the beginning that this Southern Baptist family that we're a part of has been kind of dysfunctional in lots of ways. It has been. But one of the things I love about my Southern Baptist background is that when we see something is wrong, sometimes it takes us a while to figure out what's going on, and then it takes us a while to figure out what to do about it. But we do fix. Which is why we look at say our background in racism and slavery, and we say that's not going to work. That's not what the Lord wants. And so, do you know what denomination is the most racially diverse denomination in America today? Southern Baptists. You know why? Because we saw it was a sin issue, and we began to deal with it as a sin issue. Is abuse a sin issue?
Yeah.
Horrifically so. Does it need to be dealt with?
Yeah.
Yes.
Are we dealing with it? We're trying. We're beginning to. If you want to know what it was that was actually approved at the Southern Baptist Convention in Anaheim this year, I made some copies of it. They're back there on the view where we put stuff. I know a lot of you, probably most of you, will not have the courage or the tenacity to read through a bunch of stuff. And so I made ten copies of this.
Is it understandable?
I think it's understandable. But
you have to pay close attention.
Okay. And what Sipa says is, that there are two recommendations, big recommendations that it makes. And the two big recommendations come down to something like this. We're going to create something called an abuse reform implementation task force. What's it supposed to do? It's supposed to look at problems, make some suggestions, bring them back to the 2003 convention to be approved. Serve a resource for abuse prevention, for crisis response, for survival care. It's supposed to do things like providing what is recommended independent qualified firm for training and inquiries that will include assisting state conventions with any recommendations that each chooses. Supposed to work together in careful ways to make sure that this problem is dealt with. Secondly, big recommendation is to create a list. To take that 700 main list and create a bigger list. Use it as the beginnings of a list, that is open for public inspection of Southern Baptist pastors or church leaders or denominational workers or missionaries or whoever who have been credibly accused. And they give a very specific definition of what credibly accused means. Credibly accused of sexual abuse against women or children or men, for that matter, or anyone.
Yeah.
Why do we want to keep that list? Why do we want to make that list public?
It needs to be public.
Because it needs to be public. If any group of Christians tells you that they have no standards in their list, run screaming for them. The truth is that abuse happens everywhere. And a whole new bunch of people will recognize it and then deal with it. If we were as holy as we needed to be, there would be no abuse at all, right? But we're not as holy as we need to be. We're human beings. Even sometimes saved people get ensnared in some kind of sinful pattern and it becomes a horrendous thing. What we're saying is let's deal with this. Let's deal with it. Because we're all saying that that we should leave one another the whole because by the way, Paul says that four times, not just once here in Romans 16, verse 16, he says it four times, greet one another with a holy kiss. And Peter says it one time, he says it differently, he says greet one another with a kiss of love. That, well, I'm paying attention to this. Because we believe the Bible is our only source of authority. So we study our Bibles. We really study our Bibles. Because we believe the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through His Holy Spirit, speaking through the Bible. That's what we've got. We've got the Bible. And we know this. Do we think that those commands in the Bible mean that you have to greet one another with gifts? Like you can't use a handshake or a hug anymore? No. I don't think that. We talked about context in Sunday school, about historical context and cultural context today. In the Near East, the Middle East, back in the East world, and even today, the appropriate way to greet one another is an eulogy. Men do it, women do it, this is what's up. We don't do that. We do greet one another with affection and love. And what Paul and Peter seem to be saying is not how should you, what cultural norms should you follow in the way that you greet each other, rather, what moral and spiritual imperatives govern the way you greet one another, the way you treat one another. And so these next two words after holy is the word loving. They were loving gods. Holiness and love
But actually, in a situation like this, it is phenomenally, horrifically complex. And a truly holy, truly loving bunch of people are going to do the deep digging they need to do to deal with it. So, if you take notes, let's go to the next slide. I'm going to set the question.
What is that? https://www.sbc.net/SATF. That stands for Sexual Abuse Task Force. There's a website where anybody can go and report things, find out what things say. That website has been put up since last week. I hear all the time about how I don't believe in denominations. Denominations just mess everything up. Churches all on their own mess things up too. Individuals all on their own mess things up too. There are lots of denominations that are good, bad, better, whatever. The denomination that I've been in all my life is Southern Baptist. And the truth is that what I find is that this bunch of believers, although they don't get it right all the time, in fact, sometimes they get it horribly wrong, eventually they do get it right. And then they'll fix it. Have we fixed this? No. We've taken one tiny step toward fixing it. So what does this relate to? How does this relate to you as a church? To us as a church? I want to say this, okay? Part of this whole process will include ongoing suggestions for churches to make sure that they have policies in place to ensure the safety of vulnerable people, specifically kids and women. We put some policies in place 20 years ago. When I asked them, not because of me, but because we just asked our state event, what do you think? And they gave us some good ideas. Although the truth is, we haven't paid much attention to the policies, to my knowledge, because we haven't had needs. But the truth is that as the Lord rose us, we're going to pay attention to this stuff. Here's a simple, almost meaningless, but maybe meaningful thing that we can do, that I'm going to ask the church to do. On the office, if you look in this building, on all the doors, there's a glass pane. So if you can look through the glass and see what's going on in the room. Why is it that way? Sin grows in privacy. Holiness lives in the lights. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. Sin flourishes in privacy. Moldy things. Cockroaches. They live in a place where they can't be seen. So, making it so people can see what's happening in the room is a good thing. However, we have 1, 2, 3, 4 doors where the glass is frosted over so you can't see what's happening inside the room. Do you know which doors those are? The office doors. I don't know, it's been that way since I got here. I don't know how about it. Maybe it was built that way. Maybe at some point they changed it before I got here. I don't know. It's been that way since I got here. I don't know how much money it takes to change that. You have to put clear glass in the doors, in the office doors, so you can see them. And that's almost meaningless then, okay? But it's just a tiny step to say that we are going to be the kind of church where there are no secrets. Nothing's being done in places that are hidden, because we don't have hidden places. Or we just try to build our even our buildings so there are. I know there are still hidden places. You know, I get that. They're so loud. You know, still closets. You know, I get that. But I'm just saying that's one thing that we do. But then beyond that, we should just be really honest with ourselves in the church. Are we being as open and transparent as we can be, so that when someone from our community comes in and says, hey, are my kids safe here? Now we'll go, well, of course your kids are safe here. We've been doing this for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. We've been doing this a long time. Your kids are safe with us, and they are with just anybody. And that's true. But they don't know it. You know what I'm saying? So all I'm saying is that what this may mean for us as a church, I don't even know what it means. I just said one thing, but I think this is a step. Are there other things that we need to have that about? Probably so. I think as the Southern Baptist tradition as a whole kind of step back and says, okay, what do we need to do here? But we all do the same thing. Step back, evaluate what we need to do. Because New Testament churches were separate churches. They were independent off on the church, that's true. But they were also holy churches, and they were loving churches. And that's what we need to be as well. Why? Because God says the only begotten Son to the world to save the world. And he entrusted the good news of what he has done to churches. And that's facing strange to you. But hear me here, okay? God did not say, I'm gonna write the good news on the sky. Good. Because he did. He does. But not in ways that you can actually read. Jesus is Lord. He didn't bring him to the mountains. Did he see to it that a book God didn't guess? By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, a book was inspired and was written down. But you know what? That book is not going to do much unless it is me. Unless it's the heartbeat of a group of people. What Jesus did was he called disciples and he put those disciples together in a group and then he sent those disciples out two by two. And everywhere the disciples went, they started, guess what they started? Churches. Little communities of Jesus followers. That's God's plan. Not stained glass. Not beautiful architecture, I mean, thank God for it. We're blessed to have it. But that's not God's plan. Look around you. You see the people? This is God's plan. A faith family. A church family. There is no way of doing the gospel fully without a church family. Oh, thank God for gospel tracts. I used to thank God for gospel over the airwaves, over the internet. Thank God for it. But human beings, people with skin on. Can I borrow your skin? Skin. People, thank you. People with skin. That's what we need. We need people. Skylar's not going to be much out because she's a member of another church now. She lives in another city. Okay? So, but those of you who are members of the church, God has called us to this. to live his gospel, to share his gospel, to show his gospel, to be his gospel. I know this whole thing we're talking about is how churches sometimes are not safe spaces. Why? Well, those are kids. Those are kids. They want you guys to take care of them and make sure they're okay. Thank you. Oh. I know the church is sometimes not safe spaces. That's what the whole thing is about. Right? And all I'm saying is, let's be sure that we as a church are growing as a safe space. If you think here's all the way out, I'm a Christian, but I just I've been hurt too much by churches, and I don't feel safe. Here's my response. I don't have an answer for my answer that. But I would worry. This is responsible. I cannot promise you that no one will ever hurt you in my church. In fact, I'm reasonably sure that as someone will hurt you in the church. I don't think we'll have them on purpose. Because we don't have an idea about it. I imagine you like that. But I think people hurt each other by accident all the time. So when you talk to them, but then we hurt each other by accident, then we get one, right? And then sometimes when someone does hurt someone, then that needs to be known and will be known. If pastor of this church hurts someone on purpose, Hey, what will you guys do? Fine. It's a very, very, very common thing to fire at me. I don't see, but Andy wants to get it. Because Andy knows that it would be the job of the members. If I would turn out to be a predatory type person, it would be your job to be a person. Right? Well, I'm not being passed around anymore. No.
You're not going to change.
Well, I'm going to do a good thing about that. I'm a predatory or abusive person now, and by the grace of God, I plan to live close to Jesus for my life. But, I'm not going to. All I'm saying is that if I say, I'm a good man, I'm a safe man, I'm a trustworthy man now, so just trust me and never ask any questions ever again. But you should be careful about that. All of us need to hold each other accountable in the right, godly, godly, godly way. Because that's what the church is. It's a faith family that are holding each other accountable, not in an abusive kind of way, but in a helpful kind of way, in a godly kind of way, in a holy and lovely kind of way. That's what each separate church should be, and that's what God has called us. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that we can have eternal life, so that we can live and share it until he comes, or until we go to see. So let's do that. Let's do that. Alright. There are probably lots of questions that folks have about this. We have a few minutes here. Let's finish the worship service together. Let's remember what Jesus has done. The one spiritual leader who will never hurt you or never lead you astray is Jesus Christ. Let's remember him. And let's sing some songs and let's be dismissed. But then we have a little bit of time until noon. Then we can take some time and answer questions if you guys have some. Okay? So, we must ask questions later. Okay? I want to finish what we're doing right here.
Okay.
Alright? And let's think of Jesus. Let's remember Jesus. Let's live for Jesus.
Okay.
The truth is, even if we recommit ourselves to living for Jesus with all of our hearts right now today, tomorrow's another day. And sin is always here by waiting. And we need him. We cannot do this without him. So let's bow our heads together, please. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are although saved, although being sanctified, still sinners. I will praise you that you have saved us, that by your Holy Spirit you are sanctifying us, that you're using your word to transform us into your very image. Father, I'm well aware of that, that in this room there are probably people who have been abused significantly. May you say, be sanctified. There may be some people sitting in this room right now who have been abusers. And all of us have hurt other people in some way. We don't have to classify ourselves to it. Abusers, but we have abused in significant ways. We said things, hurt people. We have been hurt. We have been perversed. How do we pray that you gave yourself for us? To wash away the stain of the things that we have done wrong. To wash away the shame of the wrong things that have been done to us. To call us together to be a family. Either for the next minutes or hours or decades or however long you give us before you come back. Help us up. Help us. Lord, if there are specific things that need to be brought to life, in someone's life right now, then before this day is done, help people who need to bring their lives to begin to move that direction. Do not let the sun go down on this issue. Help us not to let the sun ever go down on a significant thing that needs to be done. Give us courage and give us joy and help us. You help us so much. Help us, Lord. Help us now as we just pause for a moment to remember Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Help us to focus our minds on him. Fill us with the joy of knowing him by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. This very strange thing happened at the end of Jesus' life. He sat down with his disciples. Were actually laid out because they need to find that. Notwithstanding, they are just being such a sorry and blessed. They were in a chair. They were lying down around the table. They didn't feel any sort of fight. They were eating Passover meal. that has some real quality at Miami. Probably has some curves, just like what they have passed over today. Always red, always some red, always some wine. Jesus spoke the bad Passover meal with bread. And explains to the disciples what it meant. The explanation they had never heard. This is my body. Take it. That's what he told the disciples to do back then. That's what he says to the disciples today. To remember him. To eat. In remembrance of him. Now, look, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then this is okay. We're so glad you're here. So glad you're here. But this part of the service is not for you yet until you're a follower of Jesus. And it will be for you. The same thing with, in this moment, I want to explain some things about the God. This is for his disciples. The bread, the cup. We think the bread is very strange. I mean, it is strange. If someone said, here, this bread is our body, eat it. Wouldn't that make you bread? Sure. You're wild. This cup is the new what, Ryan? The new what? The new covenant in my blood. Okay? Right? He's lying in this cup in the blood. Full of disciples to drink. So this is what he invites the disciples to do right now. Drink. Remember him. Not because you're good enough, that you're not, I'm sure. But because he's good enough, and he gave himself for you and for me. He invites all of his followers to remember him. So, stay home for and ask. Lord, help us out. Please help us. To think about the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Broken for us. Especially as we think of all the ways that, even religious people, even Christian people, supposedly just, done horrible things. The broken body of Jesus speaks to the wounded bodies of people who refuse because the broken body of Jesus spoke to beat bodies of slaves. And as the broken body of Jesus speaks to the sick and dying bodies that are hurt from the throne. This is Jesus for us. Our Lord for us. Amen. Amen. Also, nice little music. And, you're ready to come. If you are ready to come. Come on. We can start with the other hands a little bit. Yeah. Okay. And then